Father, that is our prayer this morning as we just take a moment to again ask you as we open your word to open our hearts, allow us to sense your presence, allow us to be willing and ready to receive what you have for us. Allow us, Lord God, by your strength and your power and your ability to allow us to be focused on you. And Lord God, as we look at discipleship, and Lord God, we would see that as for each and every one of us, no matter if we're a one-day believer or a Christian for 50-plus years, being a disciple and being discipled is something that each one of us that claim Christ as Lord and Savior in our lives needs and should desire in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 28. We're going to look at verses 16 to 20. And then also, if you just put one finger in Leviticus 19, we're going to look at the first two verses there and then share some other verses. This past week, I came from what we're calling the Momentum Conference. It's the Nazarenes down in Norristown get together, and they have a lot of classes and times of fellowship. We have a time of worship, and one of the things that was taught this past week was discipleship, and it caught my interest. It was one thing that I was working on to be sharing with you, but the one thing that this discipleship message centered on was going and following Jesus, which is very important, and we're going to touch on that. But I also want to touch on discipleship of being, what is God doing in your heart and your life? Say amen to that. What is God doing? Part of discipleship is going. Part of discipleship is following Jesus, and we're gonna look at that. But another part of that is allowing God to do something in your life and in your heart, and changing attitude and changing the way you look at things. And once that happens, once you allow God to do that, the going and the following will come. Say amen to that. The going and the following will come, because once Christ gets in your life, once Christ is allowed to disciple, you won't be satisfied until you're helping somebody else. Because you realize what Christ has done for you, you won't be able to help yourself to want more for somebody else in their life. If the Lord is discipling you and you are a learner in Christ, then you will disciple others. You will follow out and be reaching out to others. Say amen to that. You look at the definition of being a disciple right out of God's word is this: you would be a follower of Jesus. And I could say nothing shorter. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you got to be a follower of Christ. And then what I mean by that is if you're not following, you can't be a disciple. You can see a lot of things that go on in the Bible. You see acquaintances that saw Jesus pass by. They were acquaintances. But at some point, you need to step out. At some point, you need to be following. And I say this, if Jesus would turn around and he doesn't see you, then you couldn't be a follower of Christ. You can be an acquaintance. You can be knowledgeable in knowing what the Word of God is. But to be a follower, you're going to see is an action word. You must be step out. You must be following him. And then the second part that you see as a disciple would be a learner of Christ, deciding and desiring with purpose to learn the things of God, to understand the things of God. Not that you would know everything about God, because I don't think we get to that point, but you should be a learner. You should be desiring and purposely be learning more about the Lord. You would be a person, if you're a disciple of Christ, that would take the good news of Christ and you wouldn't be satisfied. It's like going to the smorgasbord and filling yourself all up and then wondering why nobody else got to eat there, because you've eaten it all. To be a learner And to be a follower and then to know the good news of Christ is to take in the good news of Christ and share it with someone else. You're not that all me. It's all about me. It's taking the good news and understanding the good news of Christ and then sharing that good news with those that you come in contact with. Your mission field becomes every opportunity that you come in contact with somebody. And trust me when I say this, I'm not saying that every time you see somebody, you beat them with the Bible. I'm not saying that every time you see somebody, you just say, you've got to come to my church. What I am saying is if you're a disciple and you're a learner, you will want to share the good news of what Christ's done inside you. And that is being a disciple. That is allowing God to use you in a miraculous way. Now, hear me when I say this, and don't raise your hands, but how many, after I share these things, kind of had this little bit of conviction from the Lord, said, wow, there's one or more of these areas that the pastor just described that probably is my weak point. And I would say my hand would have to go up too. At times you just, you know, you get caught up in things going on. You get caught up in being busy. You get caught up with the fear of what if they tell me to bug off when I go and go begin to share these things with them. So, you know, don't raise your hands, but I know I lost some this morning. I know that the Lord is showing each one of us that we all fallen short in one or more of these areas, that a follower of Christ, a learner of Christ, and then one that would be speaking for Christ, one that would be a disciple. And if you look at Matthew 28 and you begin to see that verse, it's very clear that as the verse just points out to us, you know, Jesus, and you see all the red line stuff going on in the Word, and you see all the things that Jesus is telling us here. And then if you just look at verse 16 and pick it up, very obviously the Great Commission, it's Jesus speaking to those disciples of his. He says, then the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if you look at that and you see that very clearly, he's telling, listen, all authority has been given to me, not only in heaven, but into earth. And here's my commission to you to go, baptize, and reach out to people that you come into contact with and teach them my word. And here's the great thing about it. And I will be with you. I will help you. I will give you the words to be able to do that. In various times, through the Word, we see that God gets a hold of a leader, or God gets a hold of someone that's ready to do something bigger than themselves. How many desire to do something bigger than themselves and want God to do and use them in that? So at times, God grabs a hold of somebody and grabs a hold of leaders, and sometimes he tells them to man up or woman up, that you need to man up because this is bigger than you. This is more than you can do in yourself. You got talents, but this is bigger than you. And then in Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2, God is having a conversation with his leader Moses, and it says this, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord God, you are holy. Now, if you want to get discouraged, be Moses set to do something like that. Go speak to the entire nation and tell them to be holy like I'm holy. If that isn't more than what most people could bear, I don't know what is, because when you look at that, you see an action word. He's telling them, go. It's an action word. Follow me, that would be obedience. And learn from me would be the model of Christ. We see all of these things going on. And to me, it's like the three DNAs of discipleship. Follow, learn, and then speak about me. But here's the challenges. And I realize that there is. Not everybody has the ability to want to go out and be a preacher. And I'm telling you, at times the preacher don't want to be the preacher. At times God is telling leaders to do more than they're comfortable with, to be in situations that aren't ideal according to what they would be comfortable with. So there's two challenges here. I see the word saying and the example given by Christ to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And then we struggle with that. Say amen to that. Because we struggle with that. What does that look like? What does that encompass? How can we possibly do that? I say that because when God says, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, you got to have God to be able to do that. We can't do that in ourselves. We cannot be at that intensity without God. And the second part of that is be holy. Because I, the Lord your God, is holy. He says to us, you shall do these things. God's words. Here's my thought here. Be holy as I am holy. As I am your God. So first of all, if you have any chance to do that, any chance of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, God has to help you with that. The other side of that is He has to be your God. Say amen to that. We're looking at these verses. He has to be your God. You can't just say God is holy and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body without the Lord being your God. I should have heard an amen there. And I have to be honest, when I look at these verses, I've asked God, how can I do that? Anybody else beside me? Ask God, how can I do that? How can I love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and body when there's circumstances that every day come up in my life that tend to move me away from you or move me to distraction? God, how can I do that? How can I love you with all my heart? How can I be holy and live a righteous and pleasing life for you? Anybody beside me say that? How can I love my neighbor? God, have you seen my neighbor? Have you seen some people in my family that I struggle with? Have you seen the workplace that I work in? How can I love them and love you with all my heart? And I got to tell you, Some people just have this magic thought that any preacher or any leader never went through any hard times. Well, I got to tell you, I wasn't raised in a church. I'm not a pastor's kid. Believe me, I understand some of my kids being pastor's kids, that creates problems. I'm not a pastor's kid. I did not grow up with this desire to be a missionary to save the whole world. Some of you have. Some families are raised that way. That wasn't me. I was not raised with the desire to save the world. Now, my story is unique, and that's, you know, some of you have heard a portion of it, and that's for another day, but I got saved at 14 years old and didn't serve God till in my 20s. So let me tell you, there were some struggles during the periods of times. When God gets a hold of your heart and you know it's God getting a hold of your heart and you don't respond the way that you're supposed to go, you're going to have struggles. You're going to have things go on in your life that you have nobody to blame but yourself. And I understand that. And I realize that. And when I did get involved with the church, it was in my 20s and it was of Pentecostal nature and emphasis was put on getting saved. Now hear me when I say this morning. The emphasis was put on getting saved, getting other people's saved. And confession time at any altar, at any time, was you get right with God. That was it. When I walked in and was searching for God and trying to find that place where I knew God called me, and nobody can take that away. You know that you know that you know. You know the exact minute. You know what he said. You know how and what you were doing at that time. So after all of those struggles, and then I get into this church that said, get saved, get other people saved, and get to the altar and constantly be right with God. Every time you go to the altar, it's to get right with God. And I wanted to tell you that when I came to the altar, it was a time of confusion. Because I had people saying, be filled with the Spirit, let go, brother. And then somebody on the other side would come over and lay their hands on me and half slap my head and say, let go, brother. And I'm going, hang on, let go, hang on, let go. I got to get right with God. I got to get saved. So what I'm telling you is that I saw many people come to the altar to get saved several times. I saw many people coming to the altar to be filled many times. And at times, someone comes and busts your bubble and tells you that you did it wrong. You're seeking God, but somehow you came to this altar wrong. And they're more than willing to show you that. Then the altar became a place of confusion. A place where you can only come if you're saying, I'm sorry. And I never knew what holiness was till I came to a Nazarene church. And believe me when I say this, it's not only a plug for a Nazarene church, but I'm telling you from the heart that I did not understand what holiness was until I came to a Nazarene church, because my other church talked about holiness and all I could see was a kid that was confused. And that there was nothing holy in me. Say amen to that? There was nothing holy in me. So to tell me to be holy, I couldn't grasp that. Because I knew what I did. I knew how I was feeling. I knew that I could not grab on and say, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Because there was so many different distractions. And it was in a Nazarene church in Corpus Christi, Texas, that I heard the first message of holiness, and it was a large church, and I got to know the pastor later on. It was really amazing because when he describes his time of coming there to be pastor. It's a large kind of squared off building, and they were taking him from the airport, and he shares the story that God showed him that it was a round building, and he's going, oh God. What have I gotten into? I felt that you've called me here. And when he walked in, the sanctuary was round. So the picture that he had saw was what God had showed him was the inside sanctuary. And he was looking at the outside. But as I was in that church, feeling the way that I was feeling, I heard a message that was so simple and so profound for me at that time. That there was nothing in you that was holy except Christ Jesus. That was profound to me. That took so much pressure off of me of trying to be holy, trying to be perfect, trying to live the life that I knew I couldn't live. The message was simple. You can't be holy in yourself. You're only holy by Christ dwelling inside of you and the righteousness of Christ. And it was life-changing. I'm telling you, it was life-changing for me. It settled some of the issues that were going on in my life. And maybe today that would be life-changing for you. That this morning, with God's help, you would stop trying to be holy but you would start allowing God to change you. Stop being holy and allowing God to do what's needed in your life. Allow Him. This may be an illustration you can't get out of your mind, but allow Him to take the pimples and the blemishes away from you. Do you hear me this morning? All the things that keep you from thinking or acting holy, allow God to intervene there, whatever it is. And when God begins to do some of these works in your life, that you would be willing to say, okay, God, I give you permission, because He's not going to do these things without you working in that circumstance. Discipleship is the willingness to learn from Christ and Christ's teachings. That's the first thing. I think the American church gets it wrong. And you, bear with me, I know I'm over, but stay with me just for a moment. I want to bring this home. We struggle with the mandate to go. We struggle with the mandate to follow, like it's an option of being a follower of Christ. It's what Christ tells us to do. It's how we can draw close to Him. Telling ourselves we're not good is good thinking, but it's not where Christ leaves us. Discipleship is taking what God has taught you and sharing it with someone else. Not only does it benefit somebody else, but it will benefit you as you begin sharing what God did. You have a testimony. This past week on Monday, Darlene shared her testimony of beating cancer 3 times with our DS, and it stopped the meeting. It stopped the meeting. He wanted to hear what was going on. People want to hear what God is doing in people's life. People are open for what God is doing, and they want to experience the things that God says. It's great to read it in a book. It's great to have some preacher say it as an illustration. But when you get one-on-one with somebody that has experienced God and seen God do these amazing things, there's something that happens. There's a bond between you and the God that you're trying to find. And you begin to see God doing these things. Discipleship is investing in others like Christ did to you. Don't get me wrong. People need to get saved. We need to be a part of that. We need to make sure that we're right with God. But we focus so much on getting saved, getting saved, getting saved, getting saved, getting saved. We have a church that's full of people that are saved, but they're not discipled. They don't know what they need to do yet. Pastors are assuming that people know what they need to do next, and in conversation, find out they don't. They have no idea what's next. And when they go through the things that they go through, they don't know where to trust God. They don't know where to lean on. They don't know the scriptures good enough that they can bring to remembrance a scripture that will give them the strength and the ability to make it through. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of love, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. That's not scriptural, but that's good stuff. Being a blessing, coming into the assurance of Christ and experiencing God, not with fear. I'm convinced that most Christians are not as spiritual as they say. The eagle is our national emblem. And there's all kinds of debate whether Thomas Jefferson and some others wanted the turkey as, and that, if you Google that, you don't know where the truth is. He made some statements, but it really wasn't that he was trying to do that. But look at the eagle. How he soars, how he's not afraid of a storm, how he will rise above a storm and not run away. Some birds head south. Eagles stay where they're at. They accept the challenge. They're equipped for it. They're not afraid of it. And that's what I picture for Christ, what He wants from us. He pictures us to be those eagles, to be ones that soar, one of those that don't run away from, the ones that are going to grab on and say, you know what? When Jesus said, all power and authority is given to me, and I give it to you as followers of Christ, that you understand who you are in Christ, that you understand who you are. Just as the eagle stirs up his nest and encourages his young to fly and be excited to fly, Christ stirs us up. most problems with most people is we don't know the power we have in Christ for our own lives and for all those that are around us. We don't grab on to that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Do you say amen to that? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I'll share a couple of illustrations and I'll get you out of here just a few minutes late today. New Year's Day, floats running down the Rose Parade. Beautiful float. And suddenly it sputters and runs out of gas. Stops the whole parade. Everybody wondered why that's not enough. And if it's not bad enough, the float that stopped was run by an oil company. Now you want a kick in the head. An oil company represented with its vast oil resources stuck in a parade out of gas. And I believe that's most Christians. I really do. I believe that's most Christians. In our neglect of our maintenance and our walk with God and the things that we should do, instead of being clothed with power, we're running out of gas. We're falling short. Stories told of a little girl that worked so hard to learn to tie her shoe. And the first time that she tied it, she began crying and sobbing. And her mom said, "What's the matter? I learned to tie my shoe." "Well, that's wonderful. You should be happy about it. But now I got to do it forever and ever." That is how some Christians are acting. God's wanted to show us, and instead of times when we have victory and we learn something new, it's like, "Oh no, now I gotta do it forever." There's an illustration about a starfish being thrown in the sea, a beach full of them. And people saying, "That's not gonna make a difference." And you know, you've heard this before. It does to this one. It does to this one. And that's what God wants from us. We don't have to save the whole ocean. Just reach out to where God's calling us. Do you want change? Will you let God change you? And change simply means doing, acting, thinking, feeling, or looking at things different. I realize change is a big thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting here thinking, "Oh, it's change and it's easy to do." It's not. I am a creature of habit. Anybody that knows me, I am a creature of habit. There's certain things that change is hard for me. So don't when I say this, don't think that I'm saying doing, acting, thinking, looking, feeling is easy. Just do it, because I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that most people live their lives in chaos. And coming to Christ is not an answer that you will never have chaos again. If you're a Christian more than 5 minutes, I think you learned that lesson. It's deciding to be teachable. It's deciding that God is going to have the final say, that you're going to hang on until He does something. Yet He grabs, that you learn to trust, that you learn to follow, that you learn that God has your testimony that will help someone else, that God is your strength. Say amen to that this morning. Maybe it was just for me. Maybe it was just for me. As God just worked me over all week working on this, I have a ways to go. And I'm sure that there is something that I said in the last few minutes that God can't work in your life. Amen. Father, we're grateful for our time together. And as we look at being a disciple, we know we're busy. We know that there's all kinds of reasons why we just don't have time for you. Lord, being a disciple is very distinct in your word. We are to be followers of Christ, which means if Christ turns around, we should be there. We should be learners of Christ, so that when we're in these circumstances, in these situations, that Lord God, you can give us from within resources that you've already supplied. Power in the Holy Spirit. Power in the Word of God. Power in standing in faith, trusting God. Wanting you to do amazing, wanting you to do remarkable, wanting you to do extraordinary things in our lives. And I do, I pray for those that are going through hard times. Lord God, it breaks my heart to hear the things that are happening. And God, if I could fix it, I would just give them everything that they need. But Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to intervene. That Lord God, that we would look up. That we would trust you and we would follow you in that. That Lord God, you would do amazing things in our lives. We thank you for that. Help us to be more faithful. Help us to have faith when our faith is down to zero and we're out of gas. And the only thing we can do is look up. But at that moment we look up, may you answer prayer and may you dwell and intervene in that circumstance. In Jesus' name.